I would like to read a portion from the Old Testament, so if you would stand in the honor of reading God's Word. The selection from the Old Testament this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and know his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know of me, from the least of them to the great, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off this offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord." Let us pray. Father, we come before your presence this morning knowing that you are God who always keeps his promises. Father, we come before you this morning singing praise and honor and exaltation to you for the blessings that you have given us. For you are good and you are greatly to be praised. And so we gather together as a people of God to praise your name. Yet also, Lord, we gather this morning as a people who live in a world that has been broken by sin. And we have needs, and we have real pain, and we have real suffering. And so we come to you this morning, great God, to petition you, dear Lord, to meet our needs, to lift us up from the pit, the miry clay, and to set our feet upon a rock. Lord God Almighty, we can't take courage this morning from the fact and the truth of your word that you have spoken a new covenant to your people, a covenant by which our sins are forgiven, by which your law is written upon our hearts, by which you will be our God and we will be your people. And our Lord and Savior, on the night which he was betrayed, said, "Take this bread and eat it, and take this cup and drink it, for this is the blood of the covenant that I shed for you." Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for giving your life, shedding your blood for the forgiveness of our sins so that you would be our God and we can be your people. Father, I pray this morning for those who are in need. I especially pray for Miss Jenny Morton, that you would be with her as her heart longs to be with us, as her heart loves you, and that I pray that you would be with her body and her well-being. Lord, I pray especially also for Don and Carol Young and their physical needs, that you would take care of them, that you would heal their bodies, bring them back to us. Father, we praise you for many, many of us who have been sick and, Lord, been separated from the people of God, and now that you have been brought back together to us, we praise you for answered prayers this morning. And Lord, as we step from here into the teaching of your word from your son Jesus, I ask that you would be with each and every one of our hearts. Make us soft. Make us have ears to hear your word this morning. I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you're making your way to your seat, I'd ask that you would take your copy of Scripture and open it up to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and this is the second discourse or second sermon that Jesus preaches in the book of Matthew, and it takes up the entirety of the chapter. And Lord willing, If all goes well, we will make our way through the entirety of Matthew chapter 10 this morning. One sermon from Jesus and one sermon from me, Lord willing, and you're thinking, thank the Lord, right? So if you would make your way to Matthew chapter 10, I want to read the first four verses, and then we'll read them one section after another after that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over the unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Father, we come before you, reading your word, and ask that you would take this word this morning and let it land upon our ears afresh and let it pierce our hearts anew. And I ask that you would lead us, that I would recede, that the Lord himself would come forth in the power of the Holy Spirit and proclaim this word once again to his people. Lord, forgive me of my sins, and let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you. I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. When I was a young boy, I would go out on my back porch and stand on that back porch, and often I would do this. Hello! And then just a fraction of a second later, I would hear, hello! Because the voice would go across the meadow and hit the barn and come back, and I would hear my echo. And I will admit that even as an adult, when I go back home, I will stand out on the back porch and I will say, hello, and I will teach my children to do the same, because it's that fun to do it. And we are hearing the echo of our voice go out and come back. And in America, there are some of the best places in the world to echo. The Grand Canyon, in certain spots, has echoes that echo and echo and echo on. In fact, there's a canyon in Colorado called Echo Canyon because it's known for its great echo. Also, in Kentucky, in that great mammoth cave, there's a river called Echo River, and your voice will echo across the river all through that cave. Now, the reason I begin this morning talking about echoes is because I think it's a good way to think about Matthew chapter 10. Jesus preaches a sermon not to you, but to his 12 apostles, the 12 disciples. So this is not addressed to you directly, but I pray that we will hear the echo of this sermon as it echoes its way down through history, and I pray that it will land on your ears and it would pierce your heart as you study the life of Jesus' 12 apostles and listen to Jesus speak and preach to them. Now, there's a children's song that begins something like this. There were 12 disciples. Jesus called to help them. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, his brother, John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas, and Bartholomew. That is a children's song that we use to learn the names of the 12 disciples that Jesus called out to be the 12 apostles. And it's a good song. So I commend it to everybody to use this to memorize the names of the 12 apostles. But did you know our hearts get real light and happy when we sing this song, but the matter is very deep and serious? Jesus said that these apostles would be the foundation of the church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the Apostle Paul says, the church built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So the cornerstone calls 12 apostles, which are the foundation. John, as he pens the book of Revelation, talks about the bride of Christ, the new city, the new Jerusalem, and he says this, And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This is serious. How serious? Every one of these men, save for the apostle John, who will be exiled, and Judas, who betrays Christ, according to history and tradition, will give their lives for the gospel. That's how serious it is. That's how deep it is. I want you to know your history as a Christian and the foundation that you rest upon, the 12 apostles. The name of this sermon is The Echoes of Christ's Call. And the first point, if you will take out of your bulletin the little handout, and we'll just walk through this step by step, is the call of Christ, or Christ's call of the 12 apostles. We read the first four verses and heard their names, but listen to Jesus continue. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. This is the call of Jesus to the 12 apostles. Now I want you to hear what this call is all about. Jesus is giving to them his authority. The same thing that Jesus has been doing in chapters 8 and 9, they will be the ones that will be doing it now. Casting out demons, cleansing lepers. One day they will even raise up the dead. They are given the authority and the message of Jesus. Not only that, but this is not their great commission. We'll see that in Matthew 28. This is their first commission. And their first commission is to a place called Israel. And Israel only at this time. You see, salvation starts and comes from Israel. It begins with the Jewish nation. That will be the first place that the apostles are sent out to, but it will not be the last. Also, think of this. They were each and every one of them called by name. Jesus, out of all of his disciples, called these 12 disciples to be the apostles. They were called by name and called by number. The number is significant. That number 12 has an importance because in the Old Testament you had 12 tribes of Israel. Now Jesus is calling his 12 apostles, and that number is so significant that when one of the apostles is no more, Judas, because he betrayed, it's so important that they will actually call another one to be an apostle, one of the 12. And then they were called, not only to that, they were called to give. And what were they called to give? Look at verse 8 with me. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. You see, they were called to give of themselves. They were called to give eventually their life. And as they went, how would these apostles go? Well, it was a call to grace. What you receive, they gave. It's a call to faith. What do you mean by that? Look at verse 9 with me. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or staff, for the laborer deserves his food. They were called to faith because Christ called his apostles to go, not for pay, but to trust God for their provision. A call to grace, a call to faith, and then a call to peace. If you will, look at a call to peace, verse 13, or verse 11. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. And if the peace is, and if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. So the apostles were called to grace, to faith, and to peace. Now let me ask you this question. would everyone receive the apostles and their message? And the answer is no, they would not. Verses 13 and 14 tell us about that. And the house is not worthy, let your peace return. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet. And when you leave that house or town, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. They were to go out. I want you to think about what they were called to do. The apostles were called to give of their own lives without pay, without compensation, to take the message of Jesus, salvation, the kingdom of God, to the people. Someone would receive, some would reject this message and reject them. And Jesus says, don't worry about that. Their judgment is in my hands. There will be a day in which they will be judged because of the rejection of that message. Now, this begins to take us to think. 12 apostles laid down their lives for Christ. They would give up everything. They would go without receiving pay. And the question is this: why would these 12 men do that? Why would they go? And you know what the answer to that question is? It's standing right before their very eyes. They knew that this man Jesus said things that nobody else had said. And they knew that this man Jesus did things that nobody else had done. And they could not help but to follow this man wherever he led or wherever he sent them. Some would receive, some would not. And the question is, have you ever heard the call of Christ upon your heart? Think about that. Let that echo in your heart now. And as you do, I want you to think about the price that these apostles would have to pay. You see, they went without receiving pay. They went giving themselves up. And what did they get in return? The price that they would have to pay would be persecution. It is estimated that in the first 300 years of the church, so from 0 to 100, from 100 to 200, and from 200 to 300, that over 10,000 people gave their life because they were Christians. 10,000 is a low estimate. You see, there would be a price to pay for those who followed Christ. But Jesus didn't leave them alone. He gave them wisdom. Listen to the wisdom that he spoke to his apostles, verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. So get the picture, a fold of sheep in the midst of wolves. What chance do they have? But Jesus says, I want you to be as wise as the serpent. And the serpent was known to be wise from the very beginning. But don't be like the serpent. Be as innocent as doves. That is the wisdom that you are supposed to walk into. Now, these men would go in the name of Jesus, carrying the message of the gospel, and they had a word to deliver. Now, I want you to think about the price they would have to pay. It would be persecution. But why? I want you to ask that question. Why would God allow his people to be persecuted? Now, I want you to watch the wisdom of God in this. You see, the persecution will be the means to get the promise of God into places that it could never go otherwise. Think about that. Persecution will allow the promise, the gospel of God, to get into places that it could never go otherwise. That's exactly what Jesus says here in verse 17. Listen, behold, and beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts, and they will flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my name's sake to bear witness before them and to the Gentiles, And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak and what you are to say, for what you say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." You see, persecution will be the means God uses to get the promise of God into places that it could never go otherwise. Do you remember Peter and John? Beaten, flogged, and arrested, but always proclaiming the gospel before the council, before the leaders. Do you remember Paul? Beaten, flogged, and arrested, and taken before kings and emperors so that he might be able to bear the name of Jesus. You see, persecution is the means by which to get the promise into the palaces, into the places that would never go otherwise. There was a man by the name of Polycarp that lived up to the year 160. And he was taken from his home and was taken by the Roman authorities in the midst of the arena. And the authorities were there and the crowds were there. And he was given an opportunity to recant before they put him to death. And this is the words that he said when the opportunity came. And I quote, 86 years I have served him. And he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" You see, persecution will bring the promise of God into places that it's never been before. And as Tertullian said a century later, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." You see, as the apostles went, their way would be potholed and pockmarked by persecution. And it's a way that brings brokenness. If you'll notice with me, verses 21 through 23. "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Because they went out in the name of Jesus, because they brought the name of the God of love to people, because they would enter into darkness with light, guess what happens to them? Their name will be hated by all people. You see, the hatred of the gospel has no place to hide. It's in hearts, and it will show up in homes. But this is the promise: the one who endures to the end will be saved. Friends, we do not have a King and Savior who sugarcoats the truth. Christ calls. And when he calls you, that call is deep and that call is sweet. And he calls you into the love of God. But make no mistake about it. When that love comes into a heart, it will bring division in other places. So what are we supposed to take from that? Know that you will be hated because of the name of Jesus, Christian. And know this: he who endures to the end will be saved. Don't ever let go of that call of Christ in your heart. Hold fast to him and see him one day face to face. It's actually a hard portion to preach, to be honest with you. And Jesus knew that. So now he gives encouragement in light of the hardness. Brings us to our third point on our page. Fear not. The first way Jesus encourages his disciples is to say, "This is the way of the Master," verses 24 and 25. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household?" Let me tell you this. Jesus never asks his disciples to go to a place that he is not willing to go himself and has went before. You want to talk about suffering? You want to talk about shame? You want to talk about pain? You want to talk about death? Jesus says, I will walk that path before you. And you, disciple, if you experience those things in my name, I will never, never leave you or forsake you. If they have done that to me, then you can expect them to do it to you as well. That is the way of the Master. Now, also watch this. Jesus begins to encourage them, verse 26, because he says, everything that's in darkness will be made light. Verse 26, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Now, think about that. Think about how many times in a cell, in a dungeon, a prison guard has tortured a person because they were a Christian. How many times a council member has hidden the persecution of a Christian? How many times kings and emperors have persecuted Christians that nobody will ever know about? How many whispers in the ear have been muttered because of the name of Christ? Jesus says, nobody else on this earth may know this, but there will be a day when everything that's spoken in darkness will be made light. God knows. And woe to the person who would persecute another because they were a Christian that never flees to Christ. Woe to them, because the darkness will be made light. On the flip side, Jesus says to his disciples, everything that you have heard me say, make it known. Verse 27. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the households. I want to tell you, that is such an encouraging verse, because the way of the Master, the way of Jesus, is not a secret way. Jesus says to his apostles, to his disciples, what you heard me teach you in the house, what you heard me teach you on the way, what you heard me teach you in the field, it's not something to keep secret. It's something to make known. Here's a warning for you. If anyone says, you know, you need to come, and what this teaching that we have here, not the scripture, what we have here is secret, let that be a red flag to you. Because Jesus says, what I say in the dark will be made light. Now, fear not. Why not? Because the way of the Master, and he knows the very hairs on your head. Verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Are not one of them fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. I was reading that this year, this spring, Tractor Supply alone estimates that they're going to sell about 11 million chicks. 11 million. So it could be, what, barred rocks or Easter eggers or what's some more chicken breeds that you really like, you know? The leghorns. 11 million chicks will be sold approximately by Tractor Supply. And they usually go between $3 and $6. I want to tell you that not a single chick will be hatched, not a single chick will be sold, not a single chick will be put in a coop, and not even a single chick will die apart from the Father knowing every feather on each and every one of those little chicks. And that same Father knows every hair on your head and every cell in your body. And are you of not much more value even than those little chicks? Jesus says, entrust your life to the one who knows every hair on your head. And get this, men can take some things from you, even up to your physical life. But there's some things that no man can take away from you. And that's your relationship with God, where you will live forever, and your testimony before people. So fear him who has the ability and the power over your life and over your soul. Fear not, my little ones. He says, fear not. This brings us to our fourth point, fallout from your first love. Now, I want you to think about what's happening. Christ is calling the apostles, and they will be persecuted. That's the price that they will pay. But Jesus says, fear not, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But now he says, when this light of the gospel comes into darkness, something will always happen. And I like to call it the fallout of the first love. And I want to begin this section with a story, a true story, but I'm going to use a name that's not her real name. And some people in this room have even heard this story because they were with us up in Utah. I'm going to use the name Jill. Jill grew up in Florida in a good home of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And she had heard of the Jesus of the Bible. She had heard those things, but she never really took them into account. And this Jill made her way to university at BYU, Brigham Young University. And when she went to BYU, she actually heard again about this, the Jesus of Scripture. And there was a local church there in Provo that began to read the Bible with her. And Jill's eyes were opened and her heart was softened. And she had a desire to be a follower of Jesus Christ. She had a desire to be baptized. She had a desire to no longer be a part of the Latter-day Saints. Do you know what this would cost her? First, it would cost her her education because she was on a scholarship to BYU. And if she confessed Christ and got baptized, she would lose that scholarship. It would cost her her job because she was working as a student at the university. It would cost her her home because that's where she was living as well. It would cost her her community because she would no longer be welcome there within that community. And it would cost her her family because her dad was a leader in that church. She was invited by the local bishop to say, you know, you don't have to do this. You can turn away, you can recant, and you can come back and regain everything. What did she do? She says, no, I'll stick with the Jesus of the Bible who loved me and gave his life for me and shed his blood for me so that I might be saved and forgiven. And she lost everything. Just like that, for the name of Jesus. I call that the fallout of first loves, because wherever light goes into darkness, a division begins to happen. Listen to Jesus as he says just that in verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, I have but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. There will be times when you have a first love in your life, that divisions will come. You see, Jesus calls us to love him above everything else in this world. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and to follow him. He must be our first love. He must be our first priority. He must be first in our life. And when that happens, when light comes into darkness, sometimes divisions come, just like our case with Miss Jill. Let me begin to apply this, though. You see, this same Jesus who just spoke these words is the same Jesus who defended vigorously the command, honor your father and mother. This is the same Jesus of whom it says, I will draw the hearts of fathers and children, their sons, together. This is the same Jesus who took those little kids and put them on his lap and put a hand of blessing upon them. This is the same Jesus who, when he is dying on the cross, will say this to the Apostle John, take care of my mother. Jesus did not come to destroy families. He honors families and loves families, but he says, for a family to be what it needs to be, you must have me at the center of it. I must be the first love. No ifs, ands, buts are about it. C.S. Lewis said this, when I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. It's like a fountain that wells up in your heart and soul, the love of God being poured into you. You can never love your spouse as you ought. You can never love your children as you ought. You can never love your family and your friends as you ought until you love God first as you ought. And that is the fountain that overflows and flows down into your family. By the way, a little note about Miss Jill. She moved back to Florida. And now, the man who first mentioned the Bible to her and the Jesus of the Bible in Florida, she's about to get married to him. And her relationship with her family, it's being reconciled. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. He is faithful to those who endure to the end. Now, let me ask you this question. What are we supposed to do with this message of the gospel? Brings us to our fifth point, reception and reward. Verse 40 through 42. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. What are we supposed to do with that message? Jesus says to the apostles, anyone who receives you, and you are bearing the message of Jesus Christ, it's like receiving me. And if you receive me, Jesus, then you are being received and receiving the Father who is in heaven. Now, think about that. The foundations of our faith that are passed down through the generations. Now, also, Jesus says, if you receive this word, you will also receive a reward. I love that last verse, if you will mention it. Anybody who gives just a drink of water in the name of Jesus, that will never, ever be lost. I'm thinking about those. Do you have those little cups, like those Dixie cups in your cabinet? Think about somebody who has a parched lip and a dry tongue, and they come to you, and you give them a little cup of water in the name of Jesus. Jesus says, that will by no means lose your reward. The things that you do in the name of Jesus actually matter. And now we've come to the end of Jesus' sermon. So let us end where we began. There were 12 disciples. Jesus called to help him. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, his brother John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, Judas, and Bartholomew. But did you know there's a chorus to that song? And that chorus goes like this. He has called us to. He has called us to. We are his disciples. I am one and you. He has called us to. He has called us to. We are his disciples. We his work must do. I hope you heard the echo of Christ's call. I hope you have realized the price to pay. I hope you have heard the comfort of Jesus' voice, fear not. I hope you realize that there is a fallout from first loves. And I hope you always remember that there is a reward for those who receive him. And I want you to say, no, I want you to sing with joy from the bottom of your heart. I am his disciple. I his work must do. Let us pray. Father, I ask that this morning that you would allow us to hear afresh and anew the echoes of your sermon that you preached to your apostles so long ago, and let that call fall fresh upon our hearts. No, we're not one of the 12, but we can be a disciple who follows you and who is willing to do the work that you have given us to do. I pray for each and every person here that they would be a true disciple, a true follower of God, that they would pick up their cross and follow you. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.